Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. We're going to speak again about the place and importance of combating idolatry in the Christian life for one's growth and sanctification in Christ, and for the love of God. So we're continuing our study from this morning. Notice closely again John's words here. He writes, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Now, notice closely here again how the Apostle John concludes his first letter, which describes in comprehensive fashion the tests of true love for God and communion with him. He ends with a solemn exhortation for believers to keep away from idolatry. Now, they're the last words of his pen and the concluding exhortation of his letter here on the love of God. It's a striking way to end, as I said, a pastoral letter on the love of God and communion with him. He says, "Keep yourselves from idols." In other words, stay away from idolatry and superstition. Do not place anything in your affections above God, because it is one of the tests, one of the proofs. One of the ways that we grow in the love of God is by combating idolatry. And though it is a separate sentence here, this simple verse is really an appendix to the previous words and doctrine that went before about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, where John says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding." So John is saying that if the truth of God abides in us and we're walking in the love of God with the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the true God and eternal life, we'll make it our goal in the Christian life to combat idolatry, to avoid idolatry and superstition. Truth will keep us from error, just as piety will keep us from idolatry. So we'll worship God in spirit and truth and learn from Scripture and sound doctrine to shun, as best as we are able, all forms of idolatry and superstition. And because the love of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin, also from false ideas and fabricated ways of worship that are displeasing to God. And that's of great importance today in the Christian life. It's important to remember, of course, since we look through this passage, that the main purpose and theme of 1 John is the test of true love for God. And so the epistle, as we saw before, is a sermon discourse abbreviated in an apostolic letter outlining in both theological and practical terms the nature, the evidence, the fruits, and the blessings of a life of love and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And so everything in the letter is built around this main theme, love for God, the tests of true love for God. And so every aspect of Christian doctrine, as well as every aspect of the Christian life, is governed by this theme. And so, as we saw, John is writing his letter to instruct us, to confirm us, to strengthen us, and to encourage us in our knowledge of Christ and growing in the love of God. It's for the sanctification of God's church and people, but also for reformation. We have to see that 1 John is a letter not only of inspiration and instruction, but for reformation and sanctification. And I would remind you that central to this point in John's repeated rebuke, or in his letter, is the repeated rebuke of false teachers, the Gnostic heretics that deny the truth of the gospel and sought to pervert it by not only false doctrine, but idolatrous practices. And so one of the great truths that is taught in 1 John is that false doctrine leads to idolatry and superstition. And we see that in the history of the church. We see that now. That when pastors, churches, and denominations stray away from Scripture and sound doctrine, when they stray away from the Reformed confessions, they accommodate to idolatry and superstition in the world as well as in all of the deviant forms of Christianity that pervert the gospel. William Ames, therefore, rightly said that those who are led away from sound doctrine are quickly led away to all forms of idolatry and superstition. And so this is what we see. It's not just a matter of practice, though. It's a matter of love. Right? The first and great commandment of the law is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I love Thomas Watson's quote when he says, love for God is the armor of proof against error. For want of hearts full of love, men have heads full of error. Unholy opinions are for want of holy affections. And so the problem with regard to idolatry and superstition in the church, as well as in the lives of believers, it's a lack of love for God. We're in love with the things of the world more than we're in love with God. And so we're taught here in 1 John overall that one of the tests of true love for God and the keeping of his commandments is seen in combating the influence of idolatry in the church, in the world, in the Christian life. This is the way that we're to grow in Christ. We're to take up the cross and combat idols. Cast away idols. Tear them down. Because Christ has redeemed us from a life of sin and idolatry, and that by virtue of his death and resurrection. He's freed us from the bondage of false religion and has further sanctified our hearts in a desire to worship God in spirit and truth. But we all know very well that in every believer's life, because of the remnants of indwelling sin and the corrupting influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're still prone to stray. We're still prone to idolatry and patterns of idolatry. We're prone to set our hearts and affections inordinately on the things of the world and their corrupting influence. Whether it be money, or possessions, food or drink, sports and music, entertainment, games, sex, work, superstitious holy days, the rituals and practices of false religions, or the traditions of men brought into the public worship of God. These are all aspects of idolatry and superstition, the kinds of things that we turn into idols and that we accommodate to in the world that have a destructing influence on the church as well as on our lives. But in order to grow in the love of God and in conformity to Christ, we need to be committed to combating them. All these different forms of idolatry. We're to be committed to resisting the temptation of them, of turning God's blessings into means of idolatry that defile our hearts and lives. And that, of course, begins with a faithful commitment to Scripture and sound doctrine. And therefore, we saw before that true worship that is acceptable and pleasing to God, that which glorifies Him and builds up His church and people, is prescribed in His Word. And so God himself defines for us what is true worship, and not men, not pastors and church leaders, God himself. And so unless there is in the church a sincere and faithful commitment to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture with regard to worship, and not tolerating the bringing in or the changing of the order and the elements of worship, the church cannot be built up, sanctified, or reformed, and believers will not grow in the love of God. It's a fight and a struggle. We need to be committed to Scripture and sound doctrine. The Shorter Catechism says, therefore, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And as we saw before, true worship, therefore, is strictly governed by God's Word. Taking up the cross and following Christ means, therefore, being governed by the Word of God in worship, as well as all aspects of the Christian life. You know, Christians get easily bored with the ordinances that Christ has appointed. But that's a danger. We're to be thankful that they direct us, govern us, sanctify us, and therefore bless us. And so next to false doctrine, the chief obstacle to a believer's growth in grace and godliness today The chief obstacle to believers growing in the love of God is, without a doubt, the destructive influence of idolatry. Sadly, the church has in many cases become a factory of idols and superstition, especially at this time of the year. And so John's exhortation here is powerful and relevant to all Christians today, all churches. It's not only relevant for every time of the year, but especially for the month of December when so many are given over to idolatry. But let's remember, loving God means worshiping and glorifying Him according to His Word, as well as combating all the forms of idolatry and false worship that are contrary to His Word. Now, as we saw before, there are 10 words from our outline that we want to look at from this passage in 1 John 5, verses 20 and 21. They together teach us how growing in the love of God means combating idolatry in the church and in our own lives. We looked at the first 4 this morning. We saw there is a word of affection, where John writes, little children. A word of admonition, where he says in the previous verses before, reminding them, the whole world lies in wickedness, or in the hands and power of the wicked one. Showing that idolatry is work of the devil. Thirdly, we saw a word of instruction, where John writes, speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. God has given us an understanding of the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And he says, this is the true God and eternal life. Showing us how a life of true worship and resisting idolatry is grounded upon Scripture and sound doctrine. And then, of course, we saw fourthly a word of exhortation, where John writes, keep yourselves from idols. Now, let's continue on in the last 6 points of the outline. Notice, fifthly, a word of denunciation. And so, in order to grow in Christ and the love of God, we need to hear from the Lord a word of rebuke and denunciation of the evil influence of false teachers in the church. So clearly, John's exhortation here to avoid and combat idolatry is directly related to the repeating warnings he gives in his letter of the evil influence of false teachers and of Antichrist. Right, so one of the greatest obstacles to believers' growth and sanctification today is the evil influence of false teachers, false prophets, right? As well as bad Christian leaders who compromise the Word of God and promote idolatry, being disobedient to God's commandments. But this is why the church today struggles, why there are so many scandals, why there's such irreverence and ungodliness, why apostasy and spiritual declension is widespread. It is because of the evil influence of false teachers, ungodly men, charlatans, hucksters, or just plain stupid and ignorant pastors. Notice in 1 John 3:18, he writes, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, moreover, says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And also in 1 John 5:19, John says, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Correlating the evil influence of the devil and the work of Antichrist corrupting the gospel and the nature of true worship. You see, John is warning the church of the evil influence of false teachers because they are the chief source of false doctrine, false religion, of idolatry and superstition in the church. And John Calvin rightly said, false teachers corrupt the church by heresy, idolatry, and corrupt practices contrary to Scripture and sound doctrine. John Knox likewise said, idolatry is the work of false prophets doing the work of the devil and of Antichrist. And you can see this throughout Old Testament and New Testament. And in Matthew 15, you remember Jesus warns of the hypocrisy, the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, These people draw near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so, there are some evil patterns of idolatry that are the clear evidence of religious hypocrisy. Sometimes it's not difficult to tell, really. And this is why idolatry and false worship and corrupt practices are widespread in the church. False teachers. It's because of the corrupting influence of false prophets who promote a theology of cheap grace, a pattern of ungodliness in the church, as well as all kinds of idolatry and false worship. Well, notice sixthly, a word of condemnation. Let me explain more carefully how this is. In order to grow in Christ and the love of God, we need to hear from the Lord a word of condemnation of those who promote idolatry. Notice John's words include here a rebuke and condemnation of those who promote idolatry. Right? When he says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." When he says, "Little children, beware of idols. Beware of the work of idolatry." By implication, he's condemning the promoters of idolatry. Elder Zwingli, therefore, said, "Idolatry in the church is not to be condoned, but condemned. It is to be rooted out and not in any way tolerated, as it is an abomination before God." Well, that's how serious it is, and yet, tragically, it's very hard to root out idolatry from churches and denominations. Pastors and church officers become easily offended when they're told that this is contrary to Scripture. This is profane. That is Roman Catholic idolatry. That's a human tradition. No, they become easily offended, sometimes even worse. The greater part of idolatry in the church today, though, comes from cults and deviant forms of Christianity that preach a false gospel. Now, all the cults and deviant forms of Christianity have their forms of idolatry that can be readily detected, even categorized. And tragically, evangelical Reformed churches often become infected and poisoned by them without realizing it or just because of their ignorance. Like Roman Catholicism, which has its many forms of idolatry, including the Mass, the worship of Mary, the saints, all their human traditions, ceremonies, their superstitious holy days. Halloween, Lent, Christmas, Easter, all of that is Roman Catholic idolatry. There's the pattern of broad evangelicalism, which has many forms of idolatry and their own distinct patterns with praise bands and rock concerts and drama skits and the selling of Bibles and resources and other more evil patterns of paganism that are brought in. It's burlesque show and entertainment. You have the idolatry of modern Pentecostalism, which has its own distinct forms with signs and wonders, health and wealth, feminism and antinomianism. There are distinct forms and patterns of idolatry today, though, in all of the various deviant forms of Christianity, and tragically, enter into evangelical Reformed churches because they want to get bigger. They want to attract people. Become more contemporary. And Christians can't grow in the love of God and the knowledge of Christ when they are entangled in a web of idolatry and superstition on account of accommodating to a false gospel, false worship. It's a sad fact that many today have accommodated to a lot of this idolatry. The secularism, the commercialism, the materialism, and they have just refined it and adapted a Christian veneer to it. So these are the reasons why there is so much idolatry in the church and in the lives of believers. And I'm talking about Reformed Christians. You have the undermining of biblical authority, the weakening of doctrinal truth and clarity, the disparagement of strong biblical convictions, the undermining of God's law and commandments, the increase of worldliness and secular values in the church, a resistance to godly rebuke and discipline, and of course the widespread influence of false teachers. All of those contribute to the dumbing down of sound doctrine and true worship and accommodation to all of the different forms of idolatry, whether it's Roman Catholic, broad evangelical, modern Pentecostal. It's become common in Reformed churches and denominations. It's very tragic. And the fact is, according to 1 John here and all throughout Scripture, the influence and practice of idolatry and superstition shows a lack of true love for God. A lack of true love for God and for one another. Remember, the first great commandment is to love God with all of our heart, but the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So idolatry actually it expresses a lack of love for one another. Now, that's not difficult to see in some of the, what you might call the minor ones, where, you know, Christians can write a book for $4 or $5, have it published, and then sell it for $20 to $30. That's a form of charlatanism. A lot of Christians don't even think about that. That's a pattern of heathenism, though. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. For my commandments are not a burden. It's tragic, though, how often false religion, false doctrine, translates into churches, into idolatry. When the Apostle Jude exhorts the saints, therefore, to defend the faith in the midst of a world of idolatry and apostasy, notice he says in verses 20 through 23, the end of his letter, contend for the faith, once and for all delivered for the saints, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. That is a solemn commission to reformation and restoration. Jude is saying that if we truly love God, we love others for Christ's sake, we'll help them to repent of idolatry and false religion by speaking the truth in love. We just don't know how many professing Christians really are under the wrath and judgment of God or are going to hell because of idolatry. William Greenhill said, the love of Christ constrains us to reprove idolatry in order that others may escape the snare of it that brings God's wrath and judgment upon them, and so they might find grace and salvation in Christ. In some instances, that is the real and present danger. Yes, there are patterns of idolatry and superstition that all Christians sadly accommodate to in this world of sin. But then there are others that are of such a nature that bring destruction. So notice, seventhly, a word of motivation here. In order to grow in Christ and the love of God, we need to hear from the Lord a word of motivation. The place and importance of true Christian love. All right, let's remember the first letter of John is all about Christian love. Right? We're to love God and we're to love one another. And John repeats this over and over in his letter. Love God and love the brethren. In 1 John 2:5, he says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. For by this we know that we are in him. Notice in 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're to love fellow believers. And therefore, to love them, those who are in need, we're to give them out of what they need, their necessity, the world's goods from Christian love, and not hoard them as idolaters. Right? Mercy, sympathy, charity. Gives. Otherwise, it's idolatry. 1 John 5:3 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so you see, 1 John is all about loving God, loving Christ, loving the saints, loving our neighbor. And therefore, yes, about hating idolatry. For if we love God and love our brethren, if we love Christ's church, what? We'll hate idolatry. If you think about that, the Reformation, which sought to overthrow and cast out Roman Catholic idolatry, was a great revival of Christian love. Love for God and love for Christ, church, and people. John therefore concludes the letter here saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Love to God keeps us from the use of idols. William Ames said, those who most care for the love of God and their neighbor hate most the sin and practice of idolatry. Now, of course, we speak the truth in love and we attempt to overthrow and rebuke idolatry in love. But you have to remember, the influence and practice of idolatry and superstition, therefore, shows a lack of Christian love. A lack of love for God and love for one another. It's that simple. Right? John Trapp, therefore, said, we need to be always kindling our love for God at the altar of his love for us, and by remembering not only his grace and mercy to us in Christ, but our duty and devotion to him, and to worship him in spirit and truth. Now, that's a very profound thought, but the more we grow in the love of God, the better we will show true Christian love to fellow believers and to warn them in Christian love of the dangers of idolatry. Right? It is Christian love, just as John here concludes his letter, it's Christian love to warn others of the danger of idolatry. And not to accommodate to it. Notice, eighthly, then, a word of detestation. In order to grow in Christ and the love of God, we also need to hear from the Lord a word of detestation. That is, to know truly how God hates idolatry and false worship in the church. Now, John says, keep yourselves from idols or idolatry. Actually, the Greek phrase is guard yourselves from the idols. Ton idolon. John is in particular referring to the idols of the world, the idols of the heathen, the idols of false religion. Right? It is the idols. The idols that will be destroyed in the end under the wrath of God. But the phrase can just as well be translated in the practical, keep yourselves from idolatry. And so it has a wide range of meaning, right? But really is, there is here a word of detestation. Idols are made, will be for destruction. They'll be burned in the fire. They'll be burned up. How many Christians today would say, of course, we don't make idols. We don't worship false gods. We're not idolaters. We don't set up the golden calf and worship it like they did. We believe in Christ, right? But it's amazing, truly amazing and striking, how the golden calf of idolatry is set up, really, in many churches and denominations, evangelical and reformed. Greed, covetousness, charlatanism is even celebrated to the neglect of the cross and suffering persecution for the sake of Christ. This is a rebuke and admonition against false gods. This is how duped so many pastors and evangelical reformed Christians are today. In fact, there are so many professing Christians today that are rank idolaters. The first commandment of the law teaches us that we're to have no other gods but the Lord. Second, of course, is a rebuke against worshiping the Lord by false means, golden calves, right, or other means that are not appointed by his word. And idolatry is very present in the church today, in the Christian world, just as it was in the children of Israel, when God chastised, punished, judged his people. John Calvin says on this verse these words, "The apostle, therefore, not only condemns all idolatry, but commands us to beware of all images and idols, by which he intimates that the worship of God cannot continue uncorrupted and pure whenever men begin to be in love with idols or images. Let us then remember that we ought carefully to continue in the spiritual worship of God, so as not to banish far from us everything that may turn us aside to gross and carnal superstitions." That's basically what John is saying. So that, of course, begs the question, what then is idolatry? Right? We've been speaking about it in general, right? In Galatians 5:20, Paul identifies idolatry as a work of the flesh. Augustine wisely said, "Idolatry is anything added to God's worship that is not commanded in his word." It's very simple. It's basically what we've been meaning the whole day. Matthew Henry said, "Whatever thing we dote upon, pay homage to, and put our confidence in, other than God, we make an idol of. And whatever we make an idol of, we defile ourselves with." Now there's a greater expression, definition of idolatry. Whatever we dote upon and put our confidence in, other than God, we make it an idol. And so you see here, idolatry is not just practice of the heathen who set up false gods and vain and wicked forms of worship. No, it's believers are enticed and snared sometimes with idolatry. Thomas Manton said, "Idolatry is a graven image of the hand, a false image of the mind, a sinful act of the body, or an evil design of the heart." Now you think, wow, the Puritans. Thomas Manton, like, you see, idolatry can be expressed in any aspect, and therefore, wow, "Thy commandment, O Lord, is exceedingly broad." So idolatry can be many things. An idol of the mind, of the heart, practice of the life that dishonors God, but particular, that with regard to worship and public worship. That is the most important, because throughout Scripture, idolatry is most often spoken of with reference to public worship. Now, that doesn't mean that we will worship God in spirit and truth according to his word and commandment, and then we can go commit idolatry afterward, Monday through Saturday. No. But true worship and the combating of idolatry does begin on the Lord's Day. It does begin with sanctifying the Lord in worship, public worship, the ordinances of the gospel. And so the prophets of the Old Testament condemn idolatry as that which profaned God's name in the sanctuary. Ezekiel 8 speaks of the abominations within the temple. Jeremiah chapter 10, which we read, Jeremiah speaks of the vanity of graven images and idols that are set up to worship false gods or to worship the Lord by. What kind of idolatry exists in the church today that's practiced by believers? Well, what applies today when John says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols"? There are all kinds of patterns of idolatry and false worship, tragically. Of course, the whole system of Roman Catholic idolatry is evil and has sadly been adapted into many evangelical and reformed churches. There's a great deal of idolatry in evangelical reformed churches, such as modern forms of will worship, including drama, entertainment, praise bands, images, idols, pictures, representations of God or of Christ, objects of devotion and worship, contrary to Scripture, sinful actions and motions, candlelighting ceremonies, flag-waving ceremonies, processions, choirs in dress separated from the congregation, female leaders, pastors, singers, false doctrine is a form of idolatry, Foolish and sinful manners of preaching that defile the word of God is actually a form of idolatry. It's one of the worst forms of idolatry. And of course, the influence of covetousness and charlatanism is idolatry. The fabrication of miracles and lying signs and wonders, foolish and silly forms of worship that profane God's name. Right? There are outlandish and wicked schemes of idolatry that are not even thought about. But that's sad, because idolatry is a curse upon the church and God's people. And therefore, if we think carefully and scripturally, we will see that if many of the best saints in the Old Testament were at times snared by idolatry, right? Think of all of them. Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, David, Solomon. Surely, there's idolatry among believers today. Right? There are many forms of idolatry. Right? As we saw before, whether it's work, money, sex, selfish ambition, games, sports, entertainment, many other things, right? All of those things that even they're lawful can be turned into idols that are unlawful and that corrupt us and that need to be torn down. And so if you look comprehensively at what idolatry is anything that we trust more than God. It's idolatry when we love anything more than God. It's idolatry when we desire anything more than God. It's idolatry when we delight in anything more than God. It's idolatry when we grieve for anything more than God. It's idolatry when we have a zeal for anything more than God. It's idolatry when we fear anything more than God. It's idolatry when we hope in anything more than God. Wow, for that reason, you can see John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idolatry. We're to know, to love, to worship, and glorify God, and to have nothing in our hearts above and before Him. Well, that brings us to a word of application for the day. And so in order to grow in the love of God, we need to hear from the Lord a word of application with regard to the present time and season of the year. And of course, whenever I talk about idolatry, I usually make some reference to this, because one of the greatest evils in the church today is the idolatry that is associated with superstitious holy days that have no warrant from Scripture. So let me be comprehensive, okay? There are many man-made holidays that contribute to idolatry and false worship in the church. But the Roman Catholic pattern of idolatry with superstitious holy days, they're the worst, right? And by far the worst is Christmas, which has really become a celebration of idolatry. Tragic. There is Christian freedom to celebrate the birth and incarnation of Christ and rejoice in His coming into the world, surely. But we're not with idolatry and human devices, and not separated from His death and resurrection or His saving work. Jesus is no longer on the cross, no longer in the manger. He's the Lord of glory, exalted at the right hand of God. And there's no command in any part of Scripture about celebrating Jesus' birth and nativity except on the Lord's day, along with His death and resurrection. Christ has delivered us from the bondage to idolatry and false worship, including ceremonies and celebrations that are contrary to His word. So, just think, we don't celebrate Passover under the New Covenant, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or any other of the feasts that God appointed for His worship under the Old Covenant. They've been abrogated by the Gospel. Why then would Christians be held in bondage to human traditions that are contrary to the Word of God, and therefore subversive to the true worship of God? Right in Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, Paul exhorts the church in Galatia, saying this: "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." You remember the Galatians were ensnared by the Judaizing heresy? And part of the Judaizing heresy is they wanted to remain under the, the ceremonies, the rituals, circumcision, everything in the Old Testament, and they wanted to adapt it to modern, the Hellenistic paganism. Let's adapt it to the Zodiac. Let's adapt it to the false gods of the Roman world and all their holy days. And Paul says, you're mad. That's not Christian truth. That's not Christian liberty. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Superstitious holy days are a yoke of bondage, more so than even what God had prescribed under the Old Testament and all the feasts. They're abrogated. Right? We don't have ceremonies and rituals and feast days and all of those prescribed under the new covenant. No. In verses 13 through 14, Paul goes on to say, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use it as liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice once again, Paul says the ultimate point in keeping God's commandments is loving your neighbor as yourself. Right? You have liberty in Christ, but don't use it as an opportunity for sin and idolatry in the flesh. But through love, serve one another. And for that reason, we should note, there's nothing about Christmas in the Bible. Neither Jesus, nor the apostles, nor the early church, the reformers, the Puritans, none of them celebrated Christmas. It didn't in fact become popular in America until the late 19th century, as I said, on account of the immigration from Roman Catholic countries. It's entirely a form of Roman Catholic idolatry. And now with secularism and the materialism that has swept through the nation over the last 50 years, the whole idea of celebrating Christmas is almost entirely pagan. It's deeply tragic, but it is a work of Roman Catholic idolatry. It is displeasing to God. There is no scriptural warrant for any of this idolatry and superstition that is called Christmas. There's no warrant for Christmas pageants, nativity scenes, Christmas caroling, anything. The abominable and foolish idea that Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol is like the height of reading during the month of December, instead of scripture and sound doctrine, Reformed confessions and the Puritans, just shows you how ungodly evangelical Reformed churches are. And that they repeat it over and over. Fiction is such a corrupting influence on the church and the lives of believers. Listen closely to several quotes from the Reformers, the Puritans, and even others, all the way through to the late 19th century. Many Christians don't even know this. But there was no such thing as the celebration of Christmas all the way through till the 7th and 8th century of the early church. But then in the Reformation, notice, John Calvin said, the superstitious celebration of Yule, known as Christmas, and other such Roman Catholic holy days, is a plague of idolatry that we do not tolerate in our churches as being reformed. John Knox likewise said, for the reformation of Christ's church and the propagation of the true worship of God, we judge all Romish feast days, such as apostles, martyrs, virgins, Christmas, circumcision, Epiphany, and other like feasts, to be entirely contrary to God's holy scripture, and therefore to be utterly abolished from the realm. William Ames, the Puritan, said, Christ's day is the Lord's day, and it is that day that is appointed by God for the remembrance of his birth and nativity, and all of his saving actions and benefits, including his death and resurrection. It's the Lord's day! How about the Westminster Directory for Worship? It states this, there is no day commanded in Scripture to be kept holy under the gospel, but the Lord's Day, which is the Christian Sabbath. Festival days, vulgarly called holidays, including Christmas, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be observed or continued, but abolished. Edmund Calamy, in the late 17th century, a Puritan, wrote this, the day which is commonly called the Feast of Christ's Nativity, or Christmas Day, is a day that is much abused by idolatry and superstition, as well as profanity and debauchery. I suppose that there is as much sin and blasphemy committed in relation to this one day on account of false religion than on any other day or month of the year. That is true. How about Charles Hodge in the mid-19th century wrote this? Alas, the Protestant church is fast returning to the heathen ceremonies of the Church of Rome, joining with her in the observance of Christmas and other superstitious holy days. Not only is the Lord's birth greatly dishonored by such sentimental forms of idolatry, but the fictional Santa Claus is becoming a greater reality and the object of more affection to children than the Savior himself. And how can it be denied that because of all the idolatry and false worship associated with Christmas, there is at the same time a great deal of sin, greed, corruption, debauchery, and ungodliness among the common people? Charles Hodge wrote that in the mid-19th century. I didn't think of that. Now the modern church in the modern world is 10 times more corrupt. Spurgeon, the Baptist, even said this: "We have no superstitious regard for the times and seasons of human tradition. We certainly do not believe in the present idolatry called Christmas, for we do not believe in the Mass at all, but abhor it. And so we avoid the celebration of Christmas as an idolatrous practice contrary to the Word of God that distorts the glory of Christ's birth and leads to a great many private sins and public evils." That is true. Notice, private sins and public evils. How about Alexander Hodge, his son, who wrote this: "The worst form of idolatry promoted in the church that tends to the undermining of the godly instruction of children is the idolatry of Christmas." Let that weigh in. Think of how children who are brought up under the deceit and idolatry of Christmas from little childhood, right? What a corrupting influence. How many little children are destined to damnation because of such idolatry? That's a fact. Now, let me temper a bit these truths with some explanation of Christian liberty, because there is nothing inherently evil or idolatrous about singing hymns about Christ's incarnation and birth in December, right? No. There's nothing inherently evil or idolatrous about a family feast or a church banquet at that time of the year. No. In fact, there are a great many things wonderful about December and the end of the year. Taking time off from school or work, being with family, those are great blessings. There's nothing inherently evil or idolatrous about giving others gifts, or even decorating one's homes and other things that may be associated with Christmas. Right? There's liberty with Christians, but not idolatry. There's no doubt that God does many wonderful things in the lives of his people, notwithstanding their sins and weaknesses. Right? Just read the book of Judges. Just read the whole Old Testament. Right? And so, I have to confess, I still have very fond memories over the years, especially on account of the fact that, you know, Laurie and I started courting my senior year in high school during what was the Christmas season. And at times I still watch Hallmark movies associated with Christmas. Many of them are ungodly and idolatrous, but some of them are endearing. If you overlook the superstition and idolatry. But that's how it is in the church. Throughout Scripture, even the best of God's people, even the best of the saints, were entangled in one way or another with some form of idolatry and superstition. Similar to what Christians have now with Christmas or other superstitious holy days. Think of Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and his wives Rachel and Leah, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. The days of the judges, they were full of idolatry. King David, a man after God's own heart, was overtaken at times by the sin and the idolatry of lust, as well as personal vanity. Really, when you look at the life of David, wow, you see such great virtue and grace, and yet also the temptation to sin The idolatry of lust. Well, he wasn't content with just one wife. And of course, we all know very well the idolatry of King Solomon, who was beloved of the Lord, known for his great wisdom, justice, and godliness, the builder of God's holy temple, the Jedediah, an eminent type of Jesus Christ. And yet he compromised the truth of God by marrying foreign wives, 700 of them, and accommodating to their false religion. Wow. That's shocking. Now, I say this is not to excuse their sin or idolatry. God punished them for it in striking ways, and he does so today. God punishes idolatry. But you can see throughout all Scripture, even the best of God's saints, right, were tempted to sin and struggled with patterns of idolatry. So it is wiser and godlier to avoid idolatry today, including Christmas idolatry. It is better to live like the prophets and apostles than to be entangled like many of the patriarchs and the judges and the kings of Israel. There are 1,000 evils associated, therefore, as I said, with the idolatry of Christmas. False worship, covetousness, greed, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, profanity, ungodly superstition of Santa Claus, the foolishness of Christmas trees, the materialism and the commercialism associated with it, the general scale of apostasy and spiritual declension surrounding it. I mean, really, pretty much, there are many Christians basically take a break from life and godliness the whole month of December. It's like the summer months. The end of the year is statistically the highest number of all sorts of sins and crimes in the church and the world, including idolatry, blasphemy, hypocrisy, charlatanism, adultery, covetousness, thievery, drunkenness, auto wreck, suicide, and 100 other evils. There's more sin, idolatry, and even criminal conduct at this time of the year than any other, including among those who profess to be evangelical and reformed. Roman Catholic idolatry is widespread. The church today universally distorts the gospel by this. The gospel is profaned. Popular presentations of Christ's birth, dramas, nativity scenes, musicals, and other paraphernalia, they not only misrepresent Scripture, but they profane God's name by blasphemous images. The multiplication of graven images during Christmas is a blatant violation of the second commandment. Right? God says, "You shall not take, right? You shall not make unto thee any graven image, nor shall you bow down or serve them." An evangelical and reformed church is widespread due expressly that. They make graven images and they bow down and serve them. It's shocking. And therefore, it leads to all sorts of false ideas of religious devotion. False ideas about the birth of Christ. Santa Claus, nativity scenes, candle lighting services, musical productions, 1,000 religious practices that are completely contrary to the Word of God and that are displeasing to Him. In 2 Peter 2:16, Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We didn't tell you fables. Neither did we tell you to adapt the gospel to a pagan scheme, to dumb it down, to draw pictures and make graven images of the truth of the gospel. No. And so the season is sadly characterized by a crass from commercialism, mass covetousness, especially among children, the general spread of vice and debauchery. You know what, though, over the years, I'm not sure which is worse, though. The covetousness that is promoted in children, or the covetousness that is promoted by ministers and Christian scholars who try to sell their books and make thousands, if not millions of dollars. Really. It's covetous. The whole pattern of Christian publishing comes from Roman Catholic idolatry and the mass greed and charlatanism associated with both Roman Catholic idolatry and Pentecostalism. It's shocking. Really, it's not Christian. It's not Reformed. It's not godly. You think Calvin or Luther sold their books for exorbitant prices to make money? They didn't sell them at all. They didn't sell anything. It's tragic. Well, anyway, Jesus Christ is not revealed in the Christmas tree, as we readily see from Jeremiah 10. He is revealed in the Bible, which is the Word of God. He's revealed in the faithful preaching of the gospel, and he's revealed in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for our edification and our nurture. And certainly, at this time of the year, the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the Lord's Supper, they're usually dumbed down or completely neglected. And so John says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, therefore, keep yourselves from idols. You see how powerful that is for today? Well, one more word, a word of consecration, because notice John concludes his whole letter as well as this exhortation with amen. And so in learning to follow Christ and to contend against idolatry, we need to hear from the Lord a final word of consecration, because that's what it is. John concludes his exhortation here as well as his whole letter with the word amen. And we might just simply forget about that, but it's important. It's important here in his exhortation as well as in all our prayers and declarations. It is easy to forget, though. It's a simple summary and that capstone to the letter, and as well as to his exhortation to flee idolatry. The word amen is derived from the Hebrew word aman, which means to believe, to be firm, or to be faithful. It's used here by the Apostle John as an article of confirmation to confirm us in the truth that we will believe that there really is a danger to idolatry and that we should avoid it, combat it, right? It is a seal to God's word and the promises of love and truth that are ours in Christ. And so it is a word of consecration. It consecrates us to the truth of God's worship and his love. So when we say amen, we're committing ourselves to a life of true worship. To worship God in spirit and truth, to combat idolatry, and to do all that we can out of love for Christ to build others up and to warn others of the danger of idolatry. When Joshua and the children of Israel entered the promised land and gave them victory and rest from the hardship of conquering the enemy, Joshua stood before all the people and knowing that there was a real danger of idolatry in the land, among God's people, right? Because of they just had victory. He said to them, what? Choose ye this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Right? And he gave his amen to the victory that God gave, and therefore a confirmation that we won the fight, now don't get entangled with the enemies of God. Because he has given you all of their riches. The more Christians succeed and prosper and get wealth in the world, the greater dangers to idolatry. To wanting to fit into the world. Is that not true? Yes, it is true. And so we should remember that. Christ has conquered sin and death and has given us freedom from sin and the bondage of this evil world. So now we're to consecrate our lives to God in true worship, doing all that we can out of his grace to avoid the idols, cast down the idols, abhor the idols, because we know the truth. We know that the Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true and we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. And we know that the Lord has commanded us saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Love for God, therefore, seeks to worship him according to his word and spirit and truth, as well as to combat idols. Athanasius combated the idols, not only a false doctrine and the Arians, but also the damnable evils of the Hellenistic culture of that day. And he said this, I love Christ, who is the true image of the living God, and therefore I hate idolatry. For this and Christ's love for me, I am resolved to hate everything that dishonors Christ's holy name, that is contrary to his sacred doctrine, or that falsifies his true word and defiles his holy worship. Wow. Athanasius was a defender of the faith, a fiery preacher. And remember, he suffered persecution throughout his entire life and ministry. He went into the wilderness, banished from the empire by Constantius, who was an Arian, several times, because Athanasius could not stand idolatry or false doctrine. Well, we celebrate Athanasius now, right? We celebrate. Well, we should remember Christ has redeemed us from a life of idolatry and superstition, and he now calls us to worship God in spirit and truth. And so, in order to grow in the love of God, we need to mortify sin, idolatry, superstition. We need to learn to obey God's word, to live for his glory, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, to take up the cross, and to be devoted to a life of true worship. And to remember, we're not going to be perfect in this world of sin and idolatry. But let's try hard to please God, to love him, to worship him above all else, and to glorify his name, to consecrate our lives to his worship, and to resist the temptation of idolatry in the world and in the church today. Christ calls us to this grand commission, a call to spiritual reformation. And therefore, John, at the end of this letter on true love for God and communion with him, says, we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path, that has revealed to us the way of grace and salvation through Christ and the true knowledge of sound doctrine, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, to love, honor, and serve you, to please you according to your word. That is our great delight and desire. And to that end, we pray that you would forgive our many sins, cleanse us from unrighteousness, sanctify in our hearts a greater love for you and a greater hatred and detestation of idolatry. We confess, though, in many ways we sin. We fall short of your glory. We fall prey to the idols of this world. We even make the blessings that you give to us as idols that keep us from loving you with a pure heart fervently. And so we pray that you would break down the idols in our hearts, that you would consecrate us by your Holy Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might take up the cross with greater fervency and devotion and love in the defense of the faith, in the defense of true worship, to cast out idols from not only our own lives, but to be servants of reformation in your church and people. And that to your glory and praise. We pray your blessing upon your church at this time, that you would send a spirit of repentance, of reformation, that pastors and Christian leaders would burn the idols, cast out the idols, reform their churches and ministries by your word, to be sanctified in truth and love for Christ, to abhor all forms of idolatry and superstition, that you would be worshipped and glorified according to your word, all to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.